It's good to be here today. Really good to be here. Some of my dearest friends are in this room. Amen. And I'm extremely thankful. You know, we try to stop in when we're in the neighborhood. Unfortunately, it takes a jumbo jet to get in the neighborhood these days. But it's still good to be here. I don't know what your expectations are today. You know, obviously, if you were looking for some very clever, slick preaching, you were going to be sadly disappointed. But if you wanted to have one of your brothers that's very hungry share a few scriptures with you and believe for God to write it on all of our hearts, might be a good day for all of us. Fuck, everywhere in this place. I use the term a few because it doesn't specifically say how many, and it gives me a lot of room. I do stretch the envelope on occasion, but I promised my wife that I wouldn't share them all. I'd leave a few for David and Rod and some of these other people. So I wrote a few scriptures down just to make sure I don't use them all. But one of my favorite scriptures was Ephesians 3:8, where Paul says, "To me, the least of all the saints, God has given me grace that I could share with the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Yeah. Unfathomable riches. And my picture of that is you take an anvil out in the ocean and you drop it and it never hits the bottom. Mm-hmm. It's unfathomable. Mm-hmm. It's unfathomable. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll start there. Key word is start there. Chapter 2, verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The wealth that comes from the understanding of the true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Look up at chapter 1, verse 25. "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim it," says we proclaim him, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me." He's saying there is a mystery. You know, the brother was sharing, there's a famine in the land for hearing. But there's a mystery. And And I think sometimes, I think, how can it be a mystery? I mean, I heard a Christian historian tell me one time, he said, there is more evidence that Jesus came, was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead than there is enough data to prove that you and I are here. There's more data, there's more places, there's more empirical evidence that he was here and was raised from the dead than there is. I got a Social Security and a driver's license number and a birth certificate. But there's just, and like John said, he says if the things he did and said and went about to do, it would fill all the volumes. It's beyond comprehension. How is it a mystery? And he says God wants to make known this mystery, this knowledge of him. And it's not, you know, like some new method or the three steps to this, the five steps to that, or here's the method that'll open the floodgates of God's blessings. And, you know, you hear that all the time. But he didn't say, I will come and teach you the way or give you some truth or help your life. He said, I am the life. And he used to chide the Pharisees. You read the book all the day long. And he says, all it does is point to me. And yet when I hold my arms out and say, how much do you want? You say, no thanks. He says, what's up with that? And you know, in religion today, we're very fond of, you know, that scripture in John 10:10 where it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you would have life and have it abundantly. And we can conjure up some pretty cool things that we want him to do for us, you know. Our stocks and bonds will all go up. Our inheritance will be great. Our relationships will be awesome. There, you know, we just have this, you know, we're going to move up the food chain in the American dream, and it's going to be quite a thing, you know. And all our neighbors will be envious because God wants to bless my life abundantly. But that scripture, the word life is Zoe. And Vine's dictionary describes that as life as God has it. So he said, I want to give you my life abundantly. That's what I'm after. You've conjured all this other stuff that you want me to do, and unfortunately, in modern Christianity, we've kind of scrambled in the American dream into the covenant blessings of God. And boy, I tell you, because we love God, he wants to give us our place in the sun and the American dream. Well, if that was the case, he absolutely hates those guys in Africa and Southeast Asia because they don't even get none of the American dream. So those are the temporary pictures that we picture. But he says, here's the riches, baby. It's me. I'm trying to give you me, not it, me. And like even in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word actually was God. And then the pronoun changes to he. He was in the beginning. He did this. It's all about him. And that's where Paul says, we proclaim him, not it. I know the Lord will speak to me sometimes. I say, Lord, I'm in harmony with that teaching. He said, son, it ain't no teaching. It's me. It's kind of like at the tomb of Lazarus, you know, he talks to Martha, and he said, didn't I tell you if you believe your brother would rise from the dead? Oh, yeah, that's one of my favorite teachings in the last day. He said, right here, cuz, I am the resurrection. She said, oh, yeah, okay, I'm with that. I'm down with that. He says, let's get this stone out of the way. Oh, no, you don't want to do that. He said, didn't I just tell you, I am the resurrection? She couldn't get it. She couldn't see it. And that's why Paul prays all the way through the scriptures. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you can see what the Father has done, the exceeding riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the awesome thing that he did for you when he raised Jesus from the dead. And right across on the other side of the page here, chapter 2, verse 8 through about 16, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or deception or tradition. But he says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells, and in him you have been made complete. And it goes on to say, you were circumcised with him, buried with him, raised with him. And it says, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. He did it, but he's just asking us to trust that that's what he did. I want to read this to you out of the Amplified Translation. It's really powerful. Where'd it go? Verse 9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in him, made full, and having come to the fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. He is the head of all rule and authority and of every angelic principality and power." And it says, "In him you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, by the stripping off of the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. And you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life with Christ, having freely forgiven us." He's just saying, hey, it's all in him, and guess where I put you? In him. And he says, when I made you one with me, everything that belongs to me belongs to you. And you think, and I know people tell me, well, that Amplified, there's so many other words in there, that's obviously not the real translation. All it does is amplify the different words and meanings and stuff like that. And people say, well, you know, you could be overselling the deal a little bit, you know. I thought we were just supposed to go to church and be good guys. What is this Godhead living in us kind of thing? Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. So this is Jesus before he goes to the cross to pay the price for all of mankind to be one with God. I'm about to take the most gruesome beating known to man, and I'm going to get rejected by my own father for these lame-os to be part of the family. So he says to them, verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Look down at verse 20. "In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you." Look down at verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." My other translation said, we will make our permanent dwelling place in him. So I'm about to go and pay for you guys to all be part of my family. Let me tell you how it's going to work. I'm going to take you, lame-o Jim Fuller, and I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you, and the Father and I will come make our permanent dwelling place in you forever. Get it? When are you going to bring the kingdom? I mean, they just didn't quite get it until Pentecost. He said, go wait in Pentecost, and we'll work out the systematic theology. Peter, you handle the evangelism. Mary, you handle the prayer ministry. Stephen's not with us anymore. It wasn't like that. He said, just wait until my Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. He didn't say, I'll teach you to go do witnessing. Right. He says, the very fact that I'm in you is the witness. Right. That's the difference. That's the treasure. And he says he put these treasure in these earthen vessels, clay pots. They aren't worth much. You know, they make them down here in Mexico. There you go. I mean, it's not a whole lot. Dirt and water, you know? But he says you put the treasure in there, all of a sudden the value goes up exceedingly. And the thing is, God's plan has always been to fill his children with his life. And even in Ephesians, he says he wants to sum up all of creation and fill it all with him. And if you look at the scriptures, it says we were predestined to be conformed to Christ in Romans, Ephesians 4, where he's talking about the ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And then in Ephesians 1, it says, made him the head over all things, all authority to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. In that scripture about the earthen vessels, it says he put it in earthen vessels so that glory and the excellency would be of him and not of us. And it goes on to say, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. The reason I'm doing all this, Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is so that my life will come out of you. It's not one of these try harder, win one for the giver, come on, give it your best shot. He's saying your best shot on your best day won't even get you in the ballpark. But guess what? I knew that. So I did it for you. Through faith in my work rather than your best. Go give this world my best effort instead of your best effort. It's liable to touch them. And, you know, even Paul said, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. The life I live isn't me anymore. It's actually Christ living in me. And even Jesus said, the words that I say aren't even mine. It's the Father in me doing them. And I don't know, it was a year or so ago, I ran into a guy that I hadn't seen in an awfully long time. And he, you know, we got to talking, and he said something to me. He said, Jim, you've been saying this ever since I met you. And the tone and the intonation of his voice was, when are you going to give it up, man? You got nothing to show for all this stuff you're telling me. Why don't you just go to alternate plan B? You know, get in a local church, find one with a kicking worship band that has a lot of cool applications and ministries, and they got stuff from the little kids all the way to the senior saints, and they do some community service, and they got a lot of social applications. And I look at that, and I'm thinking, I can't. I'll either have this life of God, or what would you put on that second line that would cause you to not want the first? That's right. And I keep thinking, I cannot do it because God's really only got one plan. I want to put my life in my kids, and I want all my kids back, every one of them. Even the ones that don't know me, I want them back too. I want to fill them with me, and I want my body to be like it said in Colossians, the complete expression of me. And, you know, even in the way we do church for generations, you know, we kind of revel in these Bible stories. We sit around and tell Bible stories to each other, you know. You know, like the one we really love is when Solomon dedicates the temple and the glory comes in and the smoke's there and the priest can't even stand. Whoa. You know, or the one about Ezekiel, I think it's 47, where it says the river of God comes out from under the temple doors, and wherever that river goes, there's life. Oh, man, that's good. And the empty tomb, oh, he went and buried him. 3 days later, he's not there. He is risen. Yeah. The thing is, we're the temple. We're the temple he wants to fill with his glory. We're the temple that he wants the rivers of living water to flow out of. We were raised with him. You can listen to the Easter story about 5,000 times, but if they leave out the part that you died with him, you got no chance of being different than you are right now. It's a heck of a story. I was in Mexico a year or so ago, and we were there for 2 days, and they must have had four sessions a day, and they would hand these mics to these Mexican pastors, and they'd have to try to get it away from them, man. 2 hours of whack, you know? And every one of them got up and told the Easter story verbatim. I'm thinking, dude, the people out in the street know the Easter story. You know, what does it do for us? You know, unless you put in the part that we actually died with him and were risen with him, it's just religion. Let's just bow down and pay homage like they did in Athens, you know, the temple to the unknown God. We put that one up there just in case we missed one, you know? Okay. You know what I mean? It's just like it's homage to a God who lives outside in the ozone somewhere. And we throw up these intergalactic prayers. Oh God, would you? Oh God, can you? Oh God, please. He doesn't answer most of them, but what the heck? This is what you're supposed to do. This is all there is. But the thing he's after is, I want to put my life in you. I'm not looking for you to pay homage to my life. You know, and we are... We're the ones he wants to manifest himself in. Because the beauty of this whole gospel is he has made a perfect provision. It works 100% of the time. And there's not one person in the universe can tell him it isn't so. If you read Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, he juxtaposes the offerings of the priests that are continually offered and Jesus' one-time sacrifice. He says this one they did all the time. This one he did one time. And it created eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, complete sanctification, and total perfection for those who are sanctified. Anything else we missed? You know, it's like, this thing's perfect. And yet, what he's asking us to do is accept his work on our behalf rather than us bucking up and making another run at it and trying to be different. Because most of that is kind of a lot of behavior modification. And then chronic repentance for all our failures of behavior modification. And you come and you pray for more love, more joy, more peace, more, oh, make me a better guy at work. Oh, crud, you know, Lord, forgive me for not being such a good guy at work. You know, like, and he's going, yeah, boy, I'm pretty thrilled with that. But here's the picture, though. Do you remember the story about feeding the 5,000? Here's Jesus, got 5,000 of them. Starts with this little lunchbox. Feeds them all. They're full as a tick. And they got 12 baskets full. And these people are going, God, this guy must be the miracle worker, dude. He might be the Messiah. Holy smokes. Have you ever seen anybody do this? Yeah, this is awesome. And he looks at him and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. You can come and tell me I got it all day long and you can probably eat my lunch every time I make it. But he says, that's not the point. The point is I want this same life in you. And coming and continually worshiping and telling God how great he is, it's fabulous. He is all-powerful. He is perfect. He is pure. He is all those things. But everything we tell him he is, he wants to be that in us. It's like when you plant a crop, it says he's the first fruits, and all the other fruits just come and worship the first. Man, you're awesome, dude. Man, you smell good. Man, that tastes good. What about you guys? Well, I don't know. He's it. That's not the point of planting a crop. He wants to sow this same life of God in us too. And the thing of it is he says, unless you become converted and become like a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom. Amen. You can talk about it. My biggest fear is that 20 or 30 years from now, I'm still talking about how cool the kingdom is going to be and how cool it is to have the life of God and still not have it. You know, I'd be like Moses on Mount Nebo telling him how great the promised land is. How's that working for you, Mo? Well, I don't know, I'm not making the trip. You know, because if all this is teaching and the gospel is nothing but a teaching and a systematic theology, we ought to just fax it to the world. Be cheaper. If you don't have to show up with the goods, here's our teaching. Well, we already got one. It's just kind of like yours. Pretty close. Similar. We like ours better than yours. Okay. You know, we can argue about it, but he says, show up with a life. And, you know, we always pray, oh, God, would you? Oh, God, could you? I pray that you would. And yet, God always keeps telling me, I already have. I say, oh, God, would you make me that man that you created me to be? I already did that. I'm just trying to get you to open your eyes and figure out what I've actually done and let you put your weight down on that thing. Because it's frustrating. It's like trying to get into a room that you're already in. Lord, I'm going to go to church to get closer to God. He says, how much closer can you get than one? You know? Well, makes me feel more like I'm one. I don't care if you feel like it or don't feel like it. I put you in Christ. Game over. Oh, what I want you to do is move in, put your stuff down, and relate to me forever. Because, you know, here's a scripture. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I feel like I'm getting a little ADD up here. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And here's that phrase again, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, what is this true knowledge of God? You know, he keeps saying, true knowledge of God. That's what I'm trying to get you, the wealth of the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, this knowledge of God. What? You know, John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know him and the one whom he has sent. That's it. Usually when you talk about eternal life, people think of golden streets and kingdoms and angels and cherubim and all that sort of stuff. He said, it's just knowing me. I've already put you in Christ. I've already made you part of the family. I've made you a child, a son, and an heir, and a joint heir with Christ, and I've seated you at the right hand of the Father. What do you say? Oh, I don't know. I'm working on it here. I'm going to get it together soon. Yeah, I'll wait up for that. He's saying, here, I'm handing you a perfect provision. I want you to swallow it. And I know sometimes he tells me, I'm not giving you this revelation to go share it with this one, and here's one for Dave, and I got one for Ron. He says, I want you to swallow this thing. I want you to eat it. I want you to let it kill you and resurrect you. And then I'll talk through you. What a concept. No, it sounds like heart transplant. I was just kind of looking for another round of antibiotics, you know, maybe make me feel a little better. He said, no, I don't think that's going to happen. And, you know, in 1 John, he says, and this is the testimony. It's 1 John chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. I'm only going to do one thing for you. It's a doozy, though. I'm going to put you in Christ and make you part of my family and become your life. What do you say? I'm in harmony with that teaching. He said, it ain't no teaching. It's me. And, you know, there's a very sad scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 1 where Moses is recounting to the Israelites, you know, how he says, you saw what I did in Egypt, how the Lord your God fought for you in Egypt, and you saw all the miracles and how he carried you like a father carries his son to this point today. But he said, but for all that, you would not trust him. it's sad. I mean, these guys saw Egypt go down in flames. They left Egypt from bondage as the richest people on the planet. They saw the miracle power of God and Red Sea, the whole dang deal. And he says, you wouldn't trust me. And I feel like God's saying the same thing to us, you know, in the Amplified version, you know, where it talks about believing in him. It amplifies it and says, to adhere to trust in, to rely on, and to give ourselves over to him. It's kind of all, I quit. I'll trust your way. Mine ain't working. You say yours is perfect. I'm all in. And it sounds like such a simple deal. But if you realize, you know, there's a scripture in Hebrews where it talks about Satan. It says he kept them in bondage all their lives for fear of death. The way out is death and resurrection. The one thing he makes us more afraid of than anything else is death. I can take a lot of hits. I just don't want to lose this. I've worked hard on it. I got this thing just about where I want it. And he says, yeah, I see that. You know, I've seen your best effort. I really don't want to see anymore. Why don't you trust mine? It works great. And when you think about, in our country alone, there's about 320 million people. And depending on which data you look at, somewhere between 60 and 80% of them claim to be born again Christians. Do you think they know they're complete in Christ? Do you think they know that the Godhead dwells in them and they were created to manifest? Do you think so? I don't think we're having a lot of effect on our environment. Seems like we're having the same kind of effect that Lot had on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God, circle the wagons, man. These guys are messed up, you know. And I think it probably affected him more than he affected them. I mean, the angels had to actually drag him out of there. But my point today is that he's done a perfect thing. But how do you walk in something that you have absolutely zero ability to do? God tells me, I have a destiny for you to walk in this and that and this and that. Some of you guys are like me. I got hours of audio tapes of just excerpts of prophetic words about all the things God wants to do in me. I can't do any of them. And my best effort on my best day won't do any of them either. How do we walk in it? How is God going to make this thing happen? He said, I'm going to come live in you, and I'm going to do it. In other words, how about you get out from behind the wheel and let me take over? And it's, well, you know, personal expression and all, you know. He says, nah, I've got a plan for your life, and I'm going to do this thing. And you know, the scripture in Romans 12, it says, offer your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship of service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This giving of ourselves to him is where the transformation comes. We can try all dang day. We could do behavior modification till we go to the grave. You can't fix it. It's broken. He said, I'll get rid of that one and give you this one. Mine for yours. What do you say? I've gotten used to this one. He says, yeah, I know. And a lot of the stuff we go through is to get our hands off, to have us hold this stuff a little lighter. And maybe even set it down where we can go, yeah, Daddy. Look at this last scripture. Hey, the old chair. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. I think it's still in my Bible. There it is. It says, we have come to know. Again, that knowledge of God. We have come to know and have believed. To adhere to, rely on, trust in, give ourselves to. The love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this abiding in him and him abiding in us, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. It's learning to know and trust this oneness with Him that we allow His love to work in us, transform us, and then work its way out of us to others. So you think, well, that's pretty simple. And I'm kind of a simple guy. I mean, it's got to be, you know, I seek the Lord and say, God, make it so plain that even I can get it, you know. And I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the little kindergartner, you know, they give him the crayons and they color, you know, and the little Johnny's going berserk on the paper with his crayons and multicolors. And I said, that's great, Johnny. What is it? It's a picture of God. He says, well, Johnny, that's wonderful. You did an awesome job on that. The problem is nobody knows what God looks like. He says, they do now. And kind of what I feel like today, I feel like a kindergartner that's tried to paint a picture of the unfathomable riches of Christ. And it's a pitiful expression. And it, you know, it falls way short of the mark. But it's still there. And it's been made and paid for us. And He wants us to swallow it whole like little kids and say, Daddy, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be one of your children. Thank you for allowing me to be a dwelling place for you. I give you the run of the house, man. Whatever you want. Knock yourself out. Be God in here. Because if we want to touch these people, and like Jesus said, He says, I made you one with me and the Father so that the world would know that I love them the way the Father loves Jesus. And if we want these people to know and experience this life of God, we're going to have to swallow it ourselves. We're going to have to accept our oneness with Him and allow the Father to manifest Himself through us. Otherwise, we're going to sit there and try to talk them into it for the rest of our lives. And we're thinking, and how's that working for you? Well, I haven't quite gone there myself, but what a teaching, you know? And I think what I'm trying to get at, this gospel, He is the gospel. He is the treasure. He's the giver, and He's also the gift. And He says, I did this for you before you even asked. Just let me love you, man. Let me live in you. Let me pour this into your heart. Drink that living water and keep drinking it. And let it seep out. Let it reach out. Let it touch them. Because all He wants more than anything else is He wants all His children back. He wants them back bad. And He says, I paid everything I got to get them back. And guess what? I'm getting them back. So that's all I had, and I hope I encouraged. Yeah. Unhook me, man.
Jim, thank you for the word. That's a beautiful word this morning. Very powerful. We're going to close in a moment here. I was thinking as Jim was speaking, I can't remember when I first met Jim. We're talking 44 years ago. But I do remember the impression he had on me. I had been around church most of my life and had, you know, definitely been touched by the Spirit of God. Things were real to me in the Spirit. But I was just amazed at the hunger that he had for. Okay, let's stand together, could we? I hope you can stay and fellowship a little bit with Sue. We've got cake and punch in the back. Lord, we just thank you for your presence today. For not only speaking a word to us, but Lord, with the Holy Spirit writing the word upon our hearts and upon our minds. We ask that that word continue to live and grow within us. Bless our days, Father, and just again, take the scales off our eyes. Help us to be aware of what you've already done for us. Amen. We're dismissed.